praying for her niece, Dottie McKay, and she sent me a text this afternoon that Dottie was released from the NICU this morning, and so that's wonderful news, and we're just glad to pass that along. I forgot to turn that in, but we'll make sure that was mentioned tonight. She asked me to do that, so I wanted to do that. There you go. If someone were to walk into a worship service here and really had nothing, really knew nothing other than the fact that we were meeting, they didn't know much about the Bible or much about Christianity or much about the Church of Christ, they might show up for a worship service and see what we do. And really, if they came to one worship service, they would see everything that we do. They would hear us study the Bible together. They would hear us sing songs. They would be involved in a prayer or two or three. They would see that on Sunday mornings, all of us, and on Sunday nights, those who have not been able partake of the Lord's Supper, we sometimes call it communion. They would see that we give each Lord's Day of the week, and that would be it. And if they came back another week, they'd realize we did the same thing. Different sermon, different songs, but the same particular avenues of worship. No real difference except maybe the actual songs that we sing, or maybe who's speaking, or the topic of the lesson, but the actual acts that are done, nothing really would be all that different. And we could take the time to notice any one of those we wanted to, but it's important for us from time to time to remind ourselves of each of those individual acts of worship, to remind ourselves, to ask ourselves, are we really doing what God requires of us when we come together to worship? Worship is never meant to be just about how we feel about things or how we might want to do things or how we think might be the most efficient or effective or the most effective in reaching out to others. The point is, if God has revealed something to us, then that is what we are to do. And Jesus gave the sugar stick passage on worship, of course, in John 4:24, when He said that God is Spirit and those who worship Him must worship Him in spirit and in truth. Reminding us that when we come to worship, that we are to have our heart involved, there is to be spirit, but there also is truth. There is a pattern, if you please, to be followed. And tonight we're going to be discussing one of those particular avenues of worship. The title of our lesson tonight is Making Melody in Your Heart. And Chris asked me this morning, after service one time, I can't remember, he said, now I know what the title of your sermon is, it's in the bulletin, I know what the scripture reading is, and he said, are you throwing me a softball? Or a curveball. Because every song leader loves it when the sermon is on singing. Right? It's one of the greatest things ever. And it is what we're thinking about tonight, is the concept of our singing in worship. There's no way in one lesson we could talk about everything connected with our singing. But I want us tonight to ask and hopefully biblically answer three particular questions that relate to our singing when we come together to worship God. We want to think about tonight why we sing. And then we're going to consider what we sing, and then we're going to close by thinking about how we sing. You know, the fact that we sing is not really that unique, but some things about it are. And what's interesting is it really shouldn't be that unique, because all we're trying to do is what the New Testament teaches. Are we perfect at it all the time? I think all of us say, no, we're going to fail at times. Even in this, we're going to fail at times. Sometimes our attitude, possibly sometimes in our actions. But our goal should be to make certain that we do our best to please God in worship. Question number one, why do we sing? And all of these, of course, dealing with our worship of God. When we come together, why do we sing? And the obvious answer would be, well, God commands it. I mean, that would be the obvious answer. And we also could add to that that the early church understood that this command was there. They sang to God. We're going to be looking at a lot of verses tonight. You have on reference to the screen about three or four, I believe, hopefully, that show the New Testament where God commands His people, the church, to sing. In Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 19, Paul, addressing the church, dealing with worship, said, addressing one another, or speaking to one another, in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. We have to note the fact that that is not a suggestion. We have to note the fact that here is an inspired writer, Paul, writing to Christians and saying that we are to be addressing or speaking to one another, and the mode through which we do that is through singing with the melody in our heart to God. The parallel passage it's often called is Colossians 3 and verse 16, which says very similar things, the same emphasis, but just a little bit different detail when it says, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness. Some translations have grace in your hearts to God. So here you have Paul writing to two different congregations, but giving the same basic instruction that we are to sing to God. But Paul wasn't the only one that talk about it. Very briefly, James would ask the question, James 5:13, is any among you cheerful? And he would give that great answer, let him sing praise or praises. But I think one of the most overlooked passages when we think about the fact that we sing, we worship, is found near the end of the book of Hebrews, in Hebrews chapter 13. I want you to put your eyes on this verse, even though it's a very brief verse, in Hebrews 13 and verse 15. And while you're turning there, let me remind you that in the book of Hebrews, that writer was talking throughout all of those chapters about the fact that Christ is better. And throughout all of that book, you have all of these comparisons between the fact that the Old Testament was, the old law was good for a lot of things, but Christ's way is better. Christ is better than the angels. He's a better lawgiver than Moses. He's a better priest than Aaron. He's a better priest than Melchizedek. And on and on and on the list goes. And throughout that particular book then, the writer would basically say, based upon the fact that Christ is better, here are some things that we need to do. And one of those was found in Hebrews 13 and verse 15, where he said, through him, that is Christ, through him, then let us continually offer up a sacrifice of praise to God. That is, the fruit of lips that acknowledge his name. Now compare that with what those in the Old Testament brought. Did they sing in the Old Testament? Yes. But when they thought about sacrifice, well, they were thinking about bringing animals or grains from the field. They were thinking about bringing the first of those things that they grew or the things that they herded or whatever it happened to be. But then you come to the way of the New Testament. And the Hebrews writer says, we still live a life of sacrifice. But the way we praise God through sacrifice has something to do with the fruit of our lips, the things that we say or sing, have to do with the sacrifice we make to God. The fact of the matter is, the New Testament makes it clear that we are to sing, and so it is commanded. But we know the command is there. So in a more practical way then, let's think about when we come together to sing, why do we sing the particular songs that we do? You could add to this list, I'm sure, but let me share with you just a few. Sometimes we sing songs as a profession of our faith. In other words, we sing songs that teach, that help us to understand certain things about what we believe or why we believe them. We know that teaching, we saw that in Ephesians 5:19 and Colossians 3:16, there is a teaching aspect to our singing. And it's amazing how many things that we teach or profess about our faith through the songs that we sing. You think about some of our children who are here and some of us when we were children, maybe we were quote-unquote raised in the church. How many things did we learn about the Bible through song? Our pew packers still sit down here and they're singing the entire Bible now. Some of them are getting to the point now where they're singing the Old Testament and saying the New Testament. That's great. But I'll be honest with you, I still sing the Old Testament books sometimes from where some of those things are. It is remarkable how some of those things that we learn at a very basic level, we learn through songs. How many of us learn the days of creation through a little song or the apostles' names? But then as we grow and mature in our faith, how many of the songs we sing teach deep, deep truths? I'm going to give Leo this assignment because he's smarter than I am. I would like someone sometime to preach a sermon on the song, The Church's One Foundation, line by line. Because we could be here for days. It is remarkable how that one song teaches so many very deep truths. The church's one foundation is Jesus Christ, her Lord. She is His new creation by water and the Word. From heaven He came and sought her to be His holy bride. With His own blood He bought her, and for her life He died. We could go through every verse of that song. It is remarkable how deep that song is. And so when we sing those words, we are teaching, we are professing very deep things of our faith. Sometimes that's what we do when we sing. At other times when we sing, and these overlap, I know, at other times when we sing to persuade. The Apostle Paul told us we're to teach and admonish one another. That word admonish can mean several different things. It can mean to encourage or to exhort. It can also mean to warn someone else. And so we choose the word persuade because it kind of takes both of those angles. Sometimes we try to persuade one another in a way of encouragement. We'll work till Jesus comes and we'll be gathered home. How encouraging is that, that we're not in this alone? And sometimes do we not sing songs even to warn one another? When in the better land beyond the bar we stand, how deeply grieved our souls will be. If any lost one there should cry in deep despair, you never mentioned him to me. That's a warning song. I guess most commonly we think about songs that persuade. We think about what we typically call invitation songs. Because how many of those songs have words that are meant to sort of prick our hearts and our minds to make that public statement that I believe in Jesus and to be baptized or to come back home. We sing all of those songs that deal with persuading someone to either become a Christian or to be stronger in the faith. So sometimes we sing to persuade. At other times, we sing songs of praise. And I suppose when we think about singing, this would be probably first on most of our lists. How many songs do we sing that even include the word praise? But even if they don't include that word, that's what they are. They are songs that lift the name of God, that glorify Him or that glorify the Son. We sing them all the time. To God be the glory. Great things He has done. So loved He the world that He gave us His Son. You know the chorus of that song. Just simply says over and over again, basically, praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Let the earth hear His voice. Our young people sometimes get together and sing songs that also praise God when they would sing something like this. Lord, I lift Your name on high. Lord, I love to sing Your praises. I'm so glad You're in my life. I'm so glad You came to save us. Where the words are very deep, where the words are somewhat simpler, we sing very often songs that simply praise the name of our God and how wonderful that is. Sometimes we sing songs that we might call songs of piety, and by that, yes, I want to start with letter P, but also by that we simply mean songs of devotion. Songs that simply say, I'm going to be devoted to God's will for my life. That we are going to be devoted to God's will for our lives. Have Thine own way, Lord. Have Thine own way. Thou art the potter. I am the clay. Mold me and make me after Thy will, while I am waiting, yielded, and still. When we sing those words together, we are helping one another to say, I believe those words enough that I'm devoting my life to that poetry, to the thoughts behind that poetry. And we're encouraging one another to do the same. And we also sometimes sing songs of petition, where we ask God for things. They're almost, we might have changed just wording to prayers. We sometimes sing songs that sound or read as if they are prayers. Dear Lord and Father of mankind, forgive our foolish ways. Reclothe us in our rightful mind. In purer lives Thy service find. In deeper reverence praise. Sometimes we sing songs that request specific things. Sometimes they're very general things. But they petition God. And we do so collectively. And so when we come together, this is why we sing. We sing because God commanded it so. Because He desires it. But then the specific songs that we sing cover a whole gamut of different reasons why we offer that fruit of our lips. Everything from praise to petition, and basically everything in between, we seek to do through singing. And what a wonderful gift that is, that all of us can join together and do that. So that's why we sing. Question number two, let's consider, what are we to sing? I'm not going to name every song we should sing. We'd be here for a while. But thankfully, we don't have to try to figure out the answer to that question with any great, deep, you know, trying to jump all over the Bible and all these sorts of things, because we've already read the answer, haven't we? Ephesians 5:19 and Colossians 3:16 both give us the answer to that question. What are we to sing? Psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. Now, the question becomes, what do those things mean? The fact of the matter is, you can find all kinds of different opinions about what each specific thing on that three-item list mean. The most common held view would be this. Psalms are exactly what they sound like. And we sing a bunch of those, by the way, from the book of Psalms, or at least based upon them. We sing the 23rd Psalm quite often, "The Lord is my shepherd." We sometimes sing songs like, "As a tree that is by the waters, I shall not be moved," based on Psalm 1. "Hallelujah, praise Jehovah" is a rewording of the 148th Psalm. "Thy word is a lamp to my feet, a light to my path." That's from Psalm 119, verse 105. And we could go on and on. So sometimes we sing words basically from the book of Psalms. Some suggest the word hymns, then, are simply other texts of the Bible that are not Psalms. By the way, we sing a lot of those. I know that my Redeemer lives. That comes from the book of Job. We sing all the time other words from Scripture. The steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. His mercies never come to an end. They are new every morning. Great is thy faithfulness. You realize that comes from the pen of Jeremiah, but in the book of Lamentations? How about the song, The Lord Bless You and Keep You, from Numbers chapter 6. I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live. Yet not I, but Christ lives in me. And the life that I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself for me. Galatians chapter 2 and verse 20. Our young people sometimes get together at youth devotionals or summer youth series, and they'll sing some of the words of Mary found in Luke chapter 1, verses 46 and following, a song called the Magnificat. My soul magnifies the Lord. My spirit rejoices in God my Savior. Beautiful song. We sometimes sing the greatest commands from 1 Corinthians chapter 13 and 1 John chapter 4, and on it goes. And then spiritual songs would simply be, well, it'd be basically everything else. Some have suggested that what Paul had in mind when he wrote that on the list were spontaneous songs that the Holy Spirit gave to people in the moment. And I guess, considering he wrote this in the time of the first century, that could possibly be true. But if that is the case, then we could sing nothing other than the text of the Bible. That's what seems to be more, that what Paul had in mind when he wrote spiritual songs are simply songs that are true to the Spirit of God, the Word of God, which is the sword of the Spirit. And so, think about the songs that we sing. The vast majority of the songs we sing are not directly the text of Scripture, but they are biblical, and they are true, and they are right, or they should be. We need to make certain before we sing a song that it is biblical and true and right. But if it is, whether it's old or new or fast or slow or high or low, we should sing it. If it's a song that's spiritual, a song that is in the way of the Spirit of God, we should sing those songs. The vast majority of what we sing are songs written by other people than Moses or Paul or David. They were written in the last 100 or 200 or 300 years, but they still teach truths that help us to make certain that we're being faithful to God. And we should be thankful for those, by the way, who continue to write songs that help us to draw closer to God. But we should also, by the way, be thankful for those who've written songs in the past. I'm thankful here, by the way, that we sing songs that are old and new. Isn't that great? Isn't that a wonderful blessing? That we sing songs that are very familiar. And sometimes we sing songs, we go, was that written yesterday? But they're true. Our song leaders do a great job of selecting a balance of old and new and songs that are easier and songs that are a little bit harder, but songs that are true, and that's the most important thing. That is what we sing. And number three, let's consider how we sing. I'm not talking about our vocal quality, thank goodness. When I preached in Nashville, I had an elder who, I'll be honest with you, the man could not sing. And what was really odd was he had worked for decades, literally decades, in the country music business, not as a singer. He was a salesman and other things along the way. He worked in some of the offices. But one of his favorite passages in the Bible, he always say, was, all I know is the book of Psalms tells me to make a joyful noise to the Lord. And that he did. There are a lot of things, though, that help us to understand how we sing when we come together. First, of course, is the fact that we actually sing and that we only sing. Take those two things in turn. The fact of the matter is, we have to understand that God has commanded all of us to sing. It is sad that sometimes we have people who just sit through a whole song. And I'm not talking about when we're sick or something along those lines, but I just don't particularly like this song, so I'll just sit it out. Right? I'm just not really feeling the song today, so I'll just stand here. God has commanded all of His people to sing. By the way, there are congregations not all that far from here who will have solos, who will have praise teams, who will have other things where just a handful of select singers perform for everyone else. God has commanded His people to sing. And so we all sing. And we have to make certain we understand, and we're going to get to the instrumental music question in just a second, I promise, because that's what everybody thought we were going to talk about tonight, I'm sure, when you saw the title of this lesson. But we have to understand that we cannot be so proud of the fact that we don't add to the Word of God, that we also don't take away from the Word of God and not sing. We are all commanded to follow that particular command. But of course, God has also told us to sing only. When you come to the New Testament, all the verses that we read from Ephesians, from Colossians, from James, from Hebrews, the New Testament is absolutely consistent that in New Testament worship, God has commanded His people to sing and to sing only. And so we don't add to that. We don't have a piano up here or over there. We don't have any particular instrumentation except for the harp. That's what's to be plucked. That's what's to be played. And there's all kinds of excuses people give. Yeah, but don't you read about instruments in the Bible? Didn't David use one? Of course he did. Of course he did. And David also was under the Levitical priesthood and brought animals to the sacrifice and had incense in his worship. So if we're going to worship like David did, we have a whole lot of changes to make. We read about instruments quite often in the Old Testament, other than the places of Psalms, the book of Psalms as well. But Jesus took that old law and nailed it to the cross. And what He demands now is that fruit of our lips. Sometimes the excuse is, well, God didn't say not to. Folks, when God says what He wants, that's what He wants. And how many of us as parents understand that concept? But then when it comes to worship, we decide, well, I know I tell my children that all the time, that what I say I want done is what I want done, but God surely wouldn't mean that. Yeah, He does. And when God tells us to sing, that's what He desires. If God had to explain to us everything not to do when He told us what to do, we couldn't carry around the book of Matthew, much less the entirety of the New Testament. Sometimes the excuse is simply given, I like the way it sounds. It sounds better. And I'll be honest with you, sometimes that's true. I've been at places where it would have sounded a whole lot better. But is that really what matters? That it sounds better to me? God looks at the heart. Is the heart behind what the lips are producing? That's what really matters. It doesn't really matter if it sounds all that great, although we should do the best we can do. What matters is the heart behind what we're singing. We don't have instruments of music because the New Testament, not a single time, gives authorization for them. But it does teach us to sing, and so we do. How do we sing? We sing, and we sing only. But we also, how do we sing? We sing vertically. That is, we sing to God. We sometimes, I know I struggle with this, sometimes we gain so much from our singing that we forget that we're singing to God. We are so encouraged by the words and the fact that we are encouraging one another, and maybe the sound is beautiful, and we are so moved by the words and the poetry and even the sound that sometimes we forget that we aren't the audience, that God is, and we sing to Him. Singing with grace in your heart to the Lord, Paul said. One simple fact we always have to remember is that God is the audience. And so He deserves our very best effort. Even if we don't have the best voice, we still can put our heart behind everything that we do and praise Him with that sacrifice of our lips. And we also sing horizontally. That is, we teach and admonish one another. While God is the audience, there still is an aspect of our singing that is focused upon one another. When we sing, for example, in a few moments, an invitation song, yes, we are singing those words to God, and yes, we're examining our hearts, but we're also trying to encourage someone to make a decision. And so there is a sense in which we are thinking about one another. There is a horizontal aspect to our singing. I think if I were to ask the question, ask you to raise your hands, everybody would raise their hands if I asked, have you ever been motivated to be a better Christian by a song? Of course! All of us have been touched by the words of a song, by the poetry of it, by the sound. We've all been encouraged and moved by that. And that's a good thing. The fact that God has given us the command to sing and worship should be one of the great signs of His love and grace for us. Worship would be wonderful no matter what. But isn't it just a sign of God's mercy and grace and love that He also says we can sing, and so there's an enjoyment to it. There's a musical enjoyment to this. That's a good thing. But we teach one another. We admonish one another. We blend our voices together and praise Him. There is that horizontal aspect that encourages each other that I'm not in this alone, but that everyone who is blending his or her voice together is in this with me. And what a wonderful blessing that is. Our singing is a vital part of our worship. But we should never sing just out of obligation. Yes, it's commanded. When we consider all the Bible teaches, the New Testament specifically teaches about our singing, it should be one of the great blessings we have each and every time we come together, because we are able to combine our heart and our mind in praise to God and with the hearts and minds of other people who are striving to love God too. What a wonderful blessing that is. what is sad, tragic, whatever word you want to use in our modern world, is the fact that we simply sing is an outlier. When you come to the New Testament, you see God's people simply singing. It's the way it should be. Not just because we prefer it, not just because it's some Church of Christ thing, not just because it's some central thing. Because that's what God desires. And our goal in life, especially when we come together to worship, as we think about this subject, is to simply do our very best what God has commanded us to do. And so we combine our hearts and our minds when we sing beautiful poetry. And we try to blend that with our voices, and some of us have good voices and some don't, and that's okay. That's okay. Because God sees the heart. God sees the one who may have had the best voice in the world 30 or 40 or 50 years ago, but who now can just rasp out a word or two. But their heart is everything behind those words. And God is just as pleased as if they were a paid opera singer during the week and just happened to be a Christian singing on Sunday. It's amazing that God loves each one of us that much and allows us simply to sing together to praise Him. We sing to Him because He commanded it, yes, but also because we love Him. And so tonight I want to ask you, have you expressed that love for God, not just in song, but have you expressed that love for God by becoming His child, by becoming a Christian? The New Testament teaches us how to worship, but it also teaches us how to become and remain a Christian. We become a Christian by believing that Jesus really is the Son of God, by turning from sin, those things that separate us from God, confessing that Jesus really is our Lord and Savior, and being baptized, immersed in water for the forgiveness of sins. If you've never done that, tonight's the night to do that. There's no reason to wait. But I would suppose on a Sunday night, especially a Sunday night before a holiday, that most of us who are here have done that. Most of us who are old enough have done that. But maybe, even though we're here on this night, maybe there's something that's keeping us from being as faithful as we could be. And maybe you want us to pray with you for encouragement and possibly even forgiveness. We're going to sing a song, and we hope that song will persuade you, will encourage you to live more faithfully and possibly even respond right now as we stand and sing to encourage you.
God was among the lost, yet one came down from heaven's glory, saving us an awful cost.